p.m. Central Time, Sunday evening, and time for another truth-provided broadcast.
This is Nicholas from Presence of God Ministry. The website is www.remnantofgod.org. As promised, we have pastor and author Robert Sessler of Let There Be Light Ministries located online at lightministries.com. Today we'll be continuing our discussion on the state of the dead. So without any further ado, I'd like to welcome to the show pastor and author Robert Sessler to this week's show. How you doing, brother?
I'm doing fine, and greetings to all in the listening audience.
Yeah, I hope they can hear you, because we got on a little bit late here, so I don't know if the studio was ready for us yet, but I'm sure it's running well by now. So how you doing?
I'm doing fine. The topic for this evening is extremely important. I mean, all the topics we've been discussing have been important, but this one especially. So I would like to just take a brief moment to say a prayer for God to lead and guide us, and I invite our listening audience to just briefly bow their heads with me. Precious Father, we thank you for thy great love, thy mercy, and thy truth. We plead with thee to send thy Holy Spirit to be with us, to lead and guide us into all truth, as has been promised in John 14:26 and John 16:13. Thank you for opening our blinded eyes to the truth and for being here with us all. In thy precious name, amen.
Amen. So, we were discussing the last time we were on the state of the dead, and I don't really recall where we left off. I'm sure you do.
Well, the last time we met, we were talking about death and what it is like beyond the grave. We discovered that God gave us his holy word to teach us true doctrine and to reprove and correct us of any of our errors. We also found that the Bible declared that death was just like being asleep. Our listeners may remember that the Bible brought out the fact that when we die, we no longer have any thoughts or mental processes, that there is no consciousness in the grave, that God would not reveal to the dead any of his wonders, whether in the past, present, or the future, and that we would not see anyone else in the grave, and that includes those that would come to pay us respect. So, truly, being dead is just like being asleep. And in John chapter 11, Christ brought out this very point when he was talking about his friend Lazarus who had died. In verses 11 to 14 of John chapter 11, Christ stated, "Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead." So the Bible brings out the point that when our body dies, it is just like being asleep. And, you know, everyone knows that when you go to sleep at night, the very next thing is you're waking up in the morning some 8 hours later.
Yeah, you don't remember coughing and turning all night or any of that stuff.
No, it just goes by as a brief instant. So that's what the Bible brings out being dead is like. The next thing you know is that you'll be waking up in the resurrection, no matter how many years has gone by. But some believe that we're made up of a body of flesh and a soul which disconnects from the body when we die. So what is a soul? Is a soul some disembodied entity that's floating around while we're in the grave? Let's go to God's Word. In Exodus chapter 1 and verse 5, God tells us, "All the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls." So if a soul is really a disembodied entity, then Jacob had 70 of them appearing out of his loins.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that is simply ridiculous to think about.
Yeah.
What this text was simply stating is that there were exactly 70 people who traced their lineage directly from Jacob, and not that Jacob had 70 disembodied spirits or souls that came out of his loins. Here's another text. This is Acts chapter chapter 27, verse 37. We were in all in the ship 216 souls. So again, the Bible is saying that there were 276 people or souls in the ship,
mm-hmm.
not that the ship was haunted by 276 disembodied souls.
Yeah. Amen.
So what exactly is a soul then? In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, God tells us, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." So God clearly gives us the formula for life. And mathematicians out there, you like formulas, so you'll be able to understand this. The formula for life is a body plus the breath of life equals a living soul. And you can find that same principle taught in Job chapter 33, verse 4, and Ezekiel 37, verse 6. So if the formula for life is a body plus breath equals a living soul, what would the formula for death be?
Well, I would think the exact opposite.
Correct. It would be a body minus breath, or without breath. Doesn't make a living soul, but a dead one. So the biblical definition of a soul is simply a body that's breathing.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the text in Genesis did not say that man was given a soul, but rather he became a soul.
Mm-hmm.
So the soul is not something a person has, it is the person. We're told in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 34, that souls have blood. And not only are people called souls, but so are fish and animals.
Yes, exactly.
In Revelation 16:3. So a soul is just a breathing body. Now, the Hebrew word for soul is nefesh, and it variously is translated person, self, life, me, creature, beast, man, thing, and even fish. So that's what the word soul means in Hebrew. In Greek, the word for soul is psuche, and it has the same meaning. Christ told us in Matthew 16:25 that anyone who would lose his soul for his sake was to be commended. So in other words, Christ was commending those of his followers who would lose their life or soul for his cause and in following his truth. So there's no truth to the doctrine of our soul continuing to go on living after we die. Once our breath is gone, we no longer have life.
I've ever noticed that some of the folks kind of like mix up that the breath of life thing and don't realize when sometimes when the scripture speaks of the spirit, you know, that
yes.
back to God.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. You know, as you brought up, others believe that we're made up of a body of flesh and a spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And when death occurs, the spirit disconnects from the body and continues to live on forever.
Because the scripture says the spirit goes back to God and David.
Correct.
Yeah.
Correct. So what does God state about this? The Bible brings out the point that our breath, which comes from God and allows us to have life, can also be translated in the scriptures as spirit.
Mm-hmm.
So a body plus the breath or spirit of life equals a living soul.
Yeah. Right.
And then just the opposite, a body without spirit or the breath of life cannot equal a living soul, but a dead one.
Yeah, and I like the way Job puts it, because he kind of puts both in one sentence. In Job 27:3?
Yes.
Yeah, where he says, "All the while my breath is in me and the spirit of God is in my nostrils."
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly. So there is no truth to the belief that at death, our spirit continues to go on living. But let's take it to God's Word. Let's see exactly what He says about this spirit. In Genesis 3:19, we're told that, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." So when we die, what is left?
Dust.
Now, does anything leave the body when we die? And the answer is yes. In Ecclesiastes 12:7, we're told, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." And then in James 2:26, we're told that the body without the spirit is dead.
Yeah.
Now, exactly where is this spirit located in a living person? You mentioned in Job 27:3 that all the while my breath is in me and the spirit of God is in my nostrils. Okay? So, what is found in the nostrils of a living person? Job said it was the spirit of God. But in Genesis chapter 7, verse 22, we're told, "All in whose nostrils was the breath of life."
Right.
So the Spirit of God is just another way of saying the breath of life.
Yeah.
In this particular instance. Now, when you look up the Hebrew word for spirit, it is ruach, and the Greek word for spirit is pneuma. Both of these words translate breath, wind, or vital element.
Yeah, pneuma. Well, yeah, isn't it used in like pneumatic tires or pneumatic tools?
Yes. Yeah, air. And, pneumonia is,
yeah.
You know, fluid built up in the lungs, and the lungs are for breathing. So, I mean, that's where the root of the word comes from. So, you can see that the spirit is nothing more than the breath. Or, in other words, the spirit, or breath, is the spark of life which allows you and me to live. In Job 33:4, it's called the breath of the Almighty. And when you look at the Bible, passages dealing with the word spirit in connection with a living individual, the words are in reference to a man, but not once does it say that the spirit is something in man or in humanity that retains consciousness after we die. So then when we die, what goes forth? And we're told in Psalms 146, verse 4, "His breath goeth forth. He returneth to his earth. In that very day, his thoughts perish." So the formula for life is a body plus the breath of life or spirit equals a living soul. But a body without the spirit or without the breath of life cannot make a living soul, but a dead one.
Yeah. Now, it's amazing to me how you can actually, you know, if you look deep down into it, the connection you can see with the Father when it comes to the breath or the spirit, because of the way you're sleeping. You could be knocked unconscious, but yet your chest, you know, it just keeps going up and down.
Yes.
You're not even involved in it. I mean, it's just like it's a reaction. It's an evidence of life, if you will. You know?
Yes. Yes, and this is pretty much summed up in Psalms 104, verse 29. It says, "Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die, and return to their dust." So when we die, our breath or spirit of life goes back to God who gave it to us at birth. But there is no separate life or consciousness in this breath, no more than there would be every time that we breathe out or exhale. Now, dealing with the soul, what about the subject of immortality? First of all, are human beings immortal? The Bible teaches that all human beings are mortal, subject to death, not immortal. And you can find this principle in Job chapter 4, verse 17, and Romans 6:12. And the scriptures tell us in 1 Timothy 6:16 that God alone hath immortality. So the Holy Scriptures declare that at death, we do not go on living for eternity. We do not go to heaven or to hell at death, but we rest or we sleep in the grave. So this means that we do not reincarnate into some other creature, such as in the pagan belief of the endless circle of life, which is what they teach, a continual rebirthing only to die again and then be reborn.
Yeah, like in other words, I've known some people that have had that belief, and they've gone so far as to say that the reason they believe it is that if they haven't gotten to a certain plateau in this life, they'll die and they'll be born again into a different life and being able to correct wrongs.
Right, or if they weren't good enough in this life, they'd come back as some insect. Or
yeah.
But that's not what the Bible teaches.
No, it isn't. It's once to die.
Yes, Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So God mercifully reveals to all of us that there is hope when we die, that we don't die just to be reborn as some other creature or insect or animal or another human, that we rest in the grave. Now, there's others that will admit that the human body is indeed mortal and subject to death, but they believe that there is an immortal soul living in their body.
Yeah. I used to think that when I was in Rome, when I was, you know, in the Catholic Church.
Yeah. Yeah, it, along with this teaching is the idea that the real person is not the body of flesh at all, but it is the undying soul entity dwelling within the body.
Yeah.
You know, but again, let's take it to God's Word. What does God state? Can the soul die? You know, that's the ultimate question.
Mm-hmm.
Can your soul die? In Ezekiel 18:4, we find the answer. Behold, all souls are mine, as the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. And now listen. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. So what did God say about the soul that sinneth?
It's going to die.
It's going to die. So this establishes the truth that the soul is not immortal, or it could not experience death.
This is that lie that the devil's been saying since Eden.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Really,
exactly. In Matthew 10:28, Christ brought out this same point. He said, "Fear not them which kill the body, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." So Christ clearly stated that the soul can die and will die in the fires of hell. Therefore, the soul cannot be immortal by nature. Now, I can almost hear some gasps out there. And this realization may be a shock to a lot of people.
Yeah. But the nice thing is that, they're, you know, with the true seekers, like the child of God, when they hear this stuff and they can verify it, like a Berean would do.
Yes.
They're going to side with the truth, of course.
Yes, after they study it.
Yes.
Yeah, because anyone bringing you a doctrine and calling it a doctrine of truth, you can't just accept it at face value. You have to test it by God's word.
Yes, you've got to do like the Berean.
Yes, we're told in Isaiah 8:20, to the law and to the testimony. In other words, to the Bible and to the testimony of Jesus. If they speak not according to this word,
there's no light in them.
There is no light in them. So what I'm sharing with you, what Brother Nicholas is sharing with you, what you may hear others sharing with you, you can't just accept it at face value. You have to take it to God's Word and see if it's true. And if it is, then allow God's Word to correct your thinking, to reprove you of errors and misunderstandings.
Yeah, the folks have been doing that for thousands of years. I wouldn't think there'd be that many denominations right now, because the reason for that is people don't verify. And they believe what the preacher says.
Yes, and sadly, that is true.
Yeah, and that causes the offshoots of the denominations or whatever, and it's just people following whatever the man says that's standing out front.
Or even a more dangerous part is that people will hear it, and because it doesn't coincide with what they've been taught, they immediately reject it without checking it out for themselves.
Yeah, that's the other talk of the coin. Yeah, they don't even bother to look into it.
Or they'll run to their elder or to their pastor or to their priest saying, "I heard this, is it true or not?" And they then allow that man to tell them whether it's true or not.
Yeah.
And many, many precious souls have been misled that way.
Yeah.
In other words, they're trusting in the arm of man or in the arm of flesh to tell them what's true or not true, instead of going to God's Word.
Yeah. So we have to obey God rather than men.
Yes. Yeah, and in Jeremiah 17:5, God warns every person and says, "Cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm." So we're to go to God's Word to find out truth. And God's Word will reprove us of all of our errors. It is profitable for doctrine and for correction of our errors, for instruction in righteousness, that we might become perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy 3:16, 17. So Christ clearly stated that the soul can die and will die in the fires of hell. And so the Bible teaches that the soul is not immortal by nature.
You know, when you look at it in this light, you know, with the hellfire thing, I don't know if you ever would like to get into a discussion like that, maybe next time, about hellfire itself. Because when the devil's allowed to, you know, confuse the folks into believing that they're never going to die, even in hellfire,
right,
the Heavenly Father appeared to be a tyrant.
True. That enjoys watching people burn forever, without any kind of
no mercy.
Ending. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Yeah, and as you understand what the Bible teaches about death, you see that when you die, you're resting in the grave.
Yeah.
Your soul, your spirit, did not fly up either to heaven or to hell.
No.
And thus there is no purgatory right now.
There is no such word. You got that out of the Babylonian religion.
That's true. As you start to research out where these doctrines came from that the Bible doesn't uphold, you find that they originated within the mystery religion of Babylon.
Yeah.
And many people do not understand that some of the doctrines that they hold as precious today actually have their origins back in the mystery of Babylonian religion.
Yeah, doctrines of demons and traditions of men. That's all they are.
But this realization that the soul is not immortal is a shock to many people. The traditional position held by the vast majority of churches today and taught from most all of the pulpits is exactly the opposite of what the Bible states on the subject of the soul. But if you examine the 1,700 occurrences of the words soul and spirit in the Bible, you will find that not once, not one single time, are they referred to as being immortal or undying.
Amen. Amazing, not one time. Out of all those instances, which is, what, about 1,700 you said?
Yes.
It's amazing, not one time that I mentioned immortality regarding the soul.
So that should tell us something.
Yeah.
Yeah. So what about those who believe in ghosts or spirits of the dead? Maybe they've seen them haunting houses or graveyards or maybe even helping people.
Yeah.
What about those who believe in these ghosts and spirits? In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 5 and 6, we're told, "The dead know not anything, neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun." So the dead know not anything. Their memory is forgotten. Their love and hatred and envy is now perished. So the dead have no memory at all of when they were alive. They're resting in the grave.
You know what always amazed me about that? I heard a preacher say this once. You know, you go to sleep, and you don't remember anything while you're sleeping, right?
Mm-hmm.
You're consciously out of it. Well, let's just say somebody hits you and knocks you out, and you just don't remember anything. You're laying there until you get up. You don't remember anything. But if he hits you hard enough and kills you, now you know everything. You know, because all of a sudden you're one with the universe. You're floating around. Your soul isn't disembodied. And, you know, it just makes no sense.
No, it doesn't. It doesn't. And praise God that he has given us his word so that we can avoid being deceived by lies and false doctrines and Babylonian tradition.
Yeah.
You know, so the dead have no memory at all of when they were alive. So they can't remember anyone or anything that they either loved or hated, cherished or envied during their lifetime. So even if they could come back as a ghost or a spirit, they could not even remember who they were to haunt or help.
Oh.
You know, But many people have actually seen ghosts.
Yep. Then you got John Edwards on TV. Ever seen? I only get like two or three channels where I live, so you don't get them a lot out here. But he communicates with the so-called dead loved ones.
Yeah.
And he tells them things that they supposedly no one would know, but you know what I mean.
Understand.
Yeah, and it's just this is one of the end time prophecies, of course, with the spiritualism going running rampant like this. But what do you say to those kind of people when you run across them?
Well,
were they actually either seen them or had someone conjure one up, like a medium or whatever?
Right. Well, I usually quote Ecclesiastes 9:5-6 and say, hey, the Bible teaches us that the dead know not anything. So that can't actually be the dead person raised back to life.
No. And seeing how the Bible says that the devil could be even an angel of light, he can appear as your dead grandma at the end of the bed.
True. 1 Corinthians 11, that's right.
Yeah.
That's right. So what about these people that have seen ghosts, spirits, apparitions, or those that have heard unexplained noises, rappings, chairs floating, you know, or seen other supernatural happenings that way?
Yeah, TV's turning on, lights going on, doors open, yeah. I don't care.
You know, since the Bible of Truth teaches that ghosts cannot be the actual dead person's spirit raised to life, then who are these apparitions? Who's causing the chairs to float? You know, and a lot of it is just trickery, but, I mean, there are unexplainable instances in which there was no trickery, there was no strings or levitation devices. It was an actual chair floating,
yeah,
or table lifting up. You know, what about these? Who's doing that?
Same one that was doing it in front of Saul.
In Revelation chapter 12, God gives us a clue. This is verses 7 to 9. It says, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And then in chapter 16, verse 14, we're told about these angels that are with the devil, for they are spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth into the kings of the earth and of the whole world. So there are indeed ghosts and spirits today, yet not one of these are dead people come back from the grave.
We have a guest on the show today, an author, Robert Sessler. His website is Light Ministries, www.thedeathcast.com. We're discussing the state of the dead. This is part two. We did part one last month. I don't recall what week it was, but we do have a copy of it online at either remnantofgod.org or Light Ministries. If you want to order the CD for today, you can just contact us at the website, and we'll get them out to you right away. If you want to call in, we appreciate it if you can. If you have any questions regarding the state of the dead or any kind of topics we haven't discussed regarding that particular topic, because there are an awful lot of questions, like on my Immortal page, as well as on Rob's page on his site, he has quite a few questions answered. But you never know. You're going to run into some questions that you never heard before. But if you want to call in, the phone number is 559-781-3773. That's 559-781-3773. But if we can, you know, pick it up where we left off. I don't know if we were. I mentioned King Saul. That was earlier about him in the spirit that appeared in front of him. But what were you saying just before the break?
The last comment I made was around the subject of there are indeed ghosts and spirits today, but not one of these apparitions are dead people come back from the grave.
Yeah.
But there are only spirits of demons working miracles, deceiving people.
Yeah, and they're really good at it. I mean, you know, these are angels. I mean, they're fallen angels, yes, but they are angels nonetheless, which means they have a much higher
intelligence.
Yeah, you can't even say they're geniuses. It's way beyond that. And like, for example, if they wanted to stand at the end of your bed like your dead grandma or somebody, you know, and they would not only look like grandma, they would have the mannerisms, they would have the facial tics, they'd smell like her, her accent would be there, the way she would speak, and yeah, I mean, it would be all an exact duplicate of what she looks like, because these angels can more or less memorize. I mean,
yes,
they can, you know, they've been around on this planet 6,000 years, and they've been, you know, who knows how many thousands of years in heaven beforehand. So they're, you know, they don't have a problem, like, say, you know how we always have a demon attacking us our entire life, so if he's standing there the whole time, he gets every inkling of how we are, and then if someone is to die, that demon could literally, you know, I mean, make Rich Little look like a child's play, you know?
Yeah, they know us better than we know ourselves.
Yes, exactly.
You know, they're just pretending to be the dead come back to life, and it doesn't matter whom they impersonate.
Yeah.
Even the dead Apostle Paul or other followers of Christ.
Yeah.
You know, whatever will suit their purpose.
Or even Mary, like in 1917 in Fatima.
Yeah.
Portugal. There's a demon that showed up and acted like Mary. And if the people would just do what the Bible says to do, this is even if a spirit or angels came to you with another gospel of Christ, to verify, you know, test them and see if they match up. And that's, you know, I have a page on the site about that where, Mary says a bunch of things in Fatima or Garibaldi or Medjugorje or even Hillside, New York right now. I mean, you know, she's appearing and saying certain things, and all you got to do is, you know, hear what she says and then go to the Bible. And it's always an exact opposite of what the scriptures say.
Yeah. You know, in fact, the more widely known the dead individual, like you say, such as the Virgin Mary,
mm-hmm.
the better to impersonate them.
Yeah. So that's, you know,
But why do the evil angels take the time to impersonate the dead, you know, and sometimes even communicate information to those whom will listen?
Mm-hmm. So.
Their whole purpose for doing so is to deceive people and to try and get them to believe that the information they give them is really the truth.
Mm-hmm.
But the next question that comes in, if you know that the dead know not anything, and that the Virgin Mary, who we know is dead, the Apostle Paul, whom we know is dead, even the Patriarch David, who we know is dead, if any of these supposedly dead people come back to life, and you know that it's not the dead individual themselves, is it safe to believe the information that they give you?
No.
We're told in John 8:44, Christ tells us, he, or the devil, abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him.
No.
When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it.
Yeah, if you consider lies a language, that's his native tongue.
So we're not to believe any of the information relayed by these apparitions or so-called spirits of the dead, because it is nothing but lies. And the greatest deception which the devil and his evil spirits have tried to pawn off on humanity as being true is the belief that when we die, our soul or spirit continues to live on.
Yeah. They got to have that belief structure out there. The people have to believe that in order for Mary to show up.
Yeah, it's like a hook. You throw out a hook and you try to catch a fish or something that goes by. And the hook that they use is, what is it like after you die? It's a question. So they throw this hook out there, and then you're interested to know what the answer is. And so many people that are unaware of what the Bible teaches about the dead are just having their ears pointed to find out what it's like beyond the grave.
Yeah. All right. It's an amazing thing the way they twist the whole thing around just to get people interested in asking that question. And it's always going to be the one who's going to ask that question is the one who does not go where the answer is in the scripture.
Right.
We got a caller on the line from Florida. We got Lisa. How you doing there, Lisa?
Hi, how are you?
Hi. Thanks for calling in.
Okay. Hi, Pastor Sessler. How are you today?
I'd like to thank you for this program.
Just barely.
I was under the impression all my life, I grew up Catholic, that your soul went on forever, and then I went through an evangelism course for several months that taught that I was going around telling people, hey, if you don't repent, you're going to go to hell and burn forever. And thanks to Nicholas, it was a hard pill to swallow, but especially when they teach that this soul sleep doctrine is cultish and, you know, these people just want to freak you out or whatever, but it's true. You guys are right. I mean, I've searched the scriptures, and it about tore my hair out, but you're right, and I really appreciate this program, and I'm sure a lot of other people do, and I'll get off the phone now.
Well, thank you, Lisa, and praise God that you just didn't throw away what you thought to be completely off the wall, what Nicholas shared, but that you took the time to test it by God's word and you found out it was true.
Right. Well, thank you very much, and God bless you both. It's a wonderful program.
Thank you.
Well, thank you also, sister, and God bless you too.
Thanks for calling in. Well, that was nice. I could barely hear her, though, so I'm glad you were able to hear her.
Yeah, I got a little bit of it, but...
Okay. I'm sure I'll be able to hear it later when, because I will be putting the broadcast on the site, and you can. It picks up a lot louder on the air. I know the people on the air can hear her a lot better than we can sometimes. You know, so.
Yeah. But praise God that she just didn't cast it away because it contradicted what she was taught, but that she took the time to take it to God's word and to see if it was true or not.
Amen. Because there's so many people, and I used to be like that. Like when I was a Catholic, I used to, somebody told me something that was not from what the priest told me or my dad told me, you know, because I trusted my dad. He used to hang with priests. And I finally got to the point, because I really wanted to find out who this God was that I was worshiping, that I was told I was worshiping. And, so I decided to go into the scriptures, but the main reason they got me into the scriptures is because the people that were coming out from behind parked cars telling me I'm going to hell in a handbasket because I was a Catholic, and they were always carrying a Bible when they did that, so I, you know, grabbed the Bible to try to prove them wrong. But, it's nice when people will take into consideration what's being said, but you're still going to run into those folks out there that they don't want to hear a thing one, they're going to close off, they don't have a teachable spirit, and they're just going to ignore everything you say and just lecture you, and more or less throw things in your direction for you to decipher rather than even bothering with what you're hearing.
Yeah, Paul, you know, that's human nature. God's word is a test of our hearts. You know, how much do we love the truth compared to how much do we love error?
Mm-hmm.
You know, the truth is going to set us free. Error is going to keep us in bondage. So our hearts are tested.
Yeah.
You know, Paul met the same type of spirit in his day. As he was bringing forth truth and reproving the errors of the people, He goes, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?
Mm. Amen. And that always seems to be the case sometimes, you know. You share the truth with people, and they do have a tendency to get angry, and that's why you got to come to the point where, am I casting pearls now? You know, because I see them being trampled underfoot. I mean, you got to make that decision to turn around and walk away, but, you know, continue to pray for the person, of course.
Yes.
Don't just give up.
Yeah, I mean, the truth is just going to shine brighter and brighter the more the opponents of the truth try to come against it.
Yeah.
You know, the hotter the battle, the greater the light shines.
Yeah. And sometimes the battle is there for ourselves to, you know, it's a character forming kind of a thing. And
true.
Because we do have the battles. I mean, I always seem to be, you know, getting annoyed, if you will.
Yeah, the Lord's purifying your character.
Yeah, and that's what I'm praying for. I mean, I literally pray sometimes for trials and tribs because I do want my character changed, you know?
Yeah, yeah, as we all do. We all want to image Christ more and more completely every day.
Amen.
You know, but as there's not one Bible text supporting the teaching of our soul or spirit living on after we die, then how did this error begin? In Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, we're plainly told how this error of the immortality of the soul began. It says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And now listen to what the serpent said. The serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. So the devil was the first one to preach this sermon on the immortality of the soul. God said, if you break my commandment, you will die. And Satan said, no, you won't die. You'll live on. And the really sad thing is, the vast majority of people on this earth have totally embraced this demonic deception.
Yeah,
this lie of the devil.
Yeah, it's amazing how many. I mean, it's literally global sometimes. I mean, you still got the Lord's followers, but like it says, you know, it's a remnant. It's a small amount.
Yes. Yeah. Multitudes of good and honest people have been duped by their church, their priests, their pastors, their elders, their teachers, into really believing the doctrine of the devil to be the truth on this issue.
Yeah.
They have been led away from the true faith of the Bible by supposed ministers of righteousness, and yet they do not even realize it. But we have a merciful, loving, and faithful God who will not sit quietly while multitudes of his followers are being deceived. And he has clearly warned all who have ears to hear exactly what would be the case in these last days. He tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils.
Yeah.
And that is 100% correct on what has taken place today with the majority of Christ's followers.
It's so accepted. I mean, it's just, it's literally something that people don't even debate. They just believe it. It's settled. You know, it's gotten, I mean, you even hear it in country and western songs and even any kind of music. I mean, I don't know, it's just everywhere now. It's so accepted. It's so believed by every denomination.
That's true. That's true. But the Bible truth is, the soul is the conscious life which resulted when God added breath or the spirit of life to the body.
Mm-hmm.
Some people understand better with illustrations. So let's give a simple illustration showing this truth. Let's liken the body to a light bulb.
Okay.
The electric current flowing into that bulb will represent the breath of life which God put into the body.
Okay.
And the light that results will represent the living soul which man became after the breath joined the body.
Yep.
Okay. So as we look at the shining light on this bulb, we can see a perfect representation of the completed creation. A body plus the breath of life becomes a living soul. Okay? Now, let's suppose that the light switch is turned off. What has happened? The current has left the bulb,
mm-hmm.
just as the breath leaves the body at death.
Yeah.
But where's the light? Did it go up into the electric socket?
Nope.
No, it just simply ceased to exist when the current separated from the bulb. So then where is the soul when the breath separates from the body at death? There simply is no longer any living soul at that point. And there will not be until in the resurrection God restores the breath of life to the body. So just as in the illustration of the light bulb, when the switch was turned off and the current was no longer flowing to the bulb, the light just disappeared. It didn't go flying up anywhere. It's the same that happens when we die. When our breath leaves the body, our soul doesn't go flying anywhere. Our spirit doesn't go flying anywhere. We rest in the grave. In Acts chapter 2, verse 29 and also 34.
Yep, I like that one.
You usually are the first one to bring this up, Nicholas. Yeah. I beat you this time.
Yeah, you do.
In Acts chapter 2, verse 29, it says, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David." Now, David was a man after God's own heart. He did fall into sin. He repented of it, and he will definitely be in the kingdom of God. It says, "Let me speak freely unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day." And then verse 34. "For David is not ascended into the heavens." So where is David today, some 2,000 years later? He's still in the grave, waiting for Christ to resurrect him. So if David, the man after God's own heart, is not yet gone into heaven, but is resting in the grave, then, other than a few selected individuals that the scriptures bring out, no one else has yet gone to heaven, but are also resting in their dusty beds until Christ bids them arise. So all the sweet assurances that are heard at funerals about dead loved ones being in heaven are simply repeating the devil's first lie told to Eve.
Yep, exactly.
You know, and when you think about it, the portrayal of souls flying away from the body of our loved ones at death is not really a source of comfort to us who are grieving. But, you know, the Bible does have true words of comfort to those who have lost loved ones. The Apostle Paul records in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. And in those verses, he describes the time when the righteous dead will all be with the Lord in heaven. And then he concludes as follows, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." So God's inspired scripture does offer words of comfort, which are indeed a real and lasting comfort to those who have lost loved ones.
Right.
And the next time that we meet, which will be in January, I believe, we will examine what Paul was referring to that would bring such welcome comfort to sorrowing hearts.
Well, good. You know, I remember years ago talking to a woman who had lost a loved one, and she was torn up about it pretty bad, and it was a young, you know, person. And I can't remember if it was a girl or a boy, but you know how some parents get to this point where, okay, let's say you lose a child.
Mm-hmm.
And you think, oh, no, the kid's wandering around somewhere in limbo or purgatory looking for mommy and daddy, getting all scared in a strange landscape. But when I was able to calm her down and share with her in the Word what the Bible says, she finally realized the child doesn't even know they're dead.
Right.
You know, the kid is just sleeping, you know, literally.
Just resting in the grave, that's right.
Just resting until, you know, Jesus gets back. The kid does not remember anything about the funeral, nothing.
Yes.
Nothing, you know? I mean, even if it takes another 100 years, let's say, for Jesus to get back, which I doubt, and at least I hope not, Hope he comes back a lot sooner.
Even at the doors.
Yeah, amen. If it is. Or even take King David, for example. Thousands of years ago, let's say he keeled over one day and he grabs his heart, and the next split second later, he's floating up into the heavens and seeing Jesus. But he doesn't remember being in the grave for all that time.
That's true.
Yeah.
That's true.
But, because that helped it. It was nice to see how just simple truth like that. Because I remember when I was a kid, the limbo thing or the purgatory thing, and that scared daylights out of me. I thought, oh, man, it's bad enough you don't know whether you're going to heaven or hell. Because I was, raised as a Catholic. I said, wherever you go, you have to go to purgatory where the flames are just as real as hellfire. It's just that you're like a floating ember, like over a fire. This is how they would describe it to you in, parochial
right.
school. And you're a floating ember above the fire. And you're having all this garbage burned off of you so that you are worthy of heaven. But if your parents love you enough, they can give $10,000, $15,000, $20,000 to pray you out of. It's called...
indulgences.
Indulgences, yeah.
Yes.
And because you're going to be in purgatory millions of years, and if they give enough money, they can get you out sooner. Oh, man.
Yes, I know. A lot of people think that, they look back at with Tetzel preaching there in the German states back in the 1500s. That as soon as your coin rings, a soul from purgatory springs.
Yeah.
They just wanted any kind of money. It didn't really matter how much. Of course, the more that you gave, the more souls you could free from purgatory.
Yeah.
But if the people just went to the scriptures and tested the doctrine of purgatory by the word of God, the word of truth, they would have saw that there's no such thing taught in God's word.
Mm-hmm. I remember an amusing story. When I was reading about Martin Luther and all that stuff back in the day, what he went through, regarding Tetzel, it's a true story. You heard about it where the guys robbed him, but 2 days before they decided to rob him because he had all that money,
mm-hmm.
getting buying indulgences, they approached him and says, "Would you sell us indulgences and free us from a sin that we're planning on doing in the future of robbing a man?" He goes, "Yeah, sure." So a couple of days later, they rob him, and then they get caught, maybe a day or two later, and they're in court. And they're getting ready to get sentenced and all this, and one of the guys brought up the documentation that Tetzel gave and says, "Look, we've already been forgiven by this man for robbing him." So they had let him go.
Oh, boy.
He got his money back, of course, but they let him go.
Yeah.
I thought it was amusing. When I heard that, I just laughed out loud. I thought it was amazing.
Well, what a lot of listeners may not realize is that Pope John Paul II has embraced indulgences as being a true doctrine of the Catholic faith today.
Exactly. October 31st, the same day that Martin Luther put up the 95 Theses, October 31st of 1999, they reinstituted indulgences.
Wow.
Yeah, officially. I mean, they've been doing it all along, but they officially made that statement. And that's also the same day that a large amount of the Lutheran churches rejoined with Rome. I don't think the Missouri Synod did, but a lot of the Lutheran churches have become one with Rome. And then, of course, you got June 26, 2000, where the One World Church actually started, and a lot of people joined then. But there's still some out there, stragglers, that the Vatican is,
pulling it. What the people may not realize is that if we cling to traditions, and yet we claim to worship